Oh, good morning.
Good morning.
This morning, we are in our third week of study for the book of 1 John. And over the past couple of weeks, we have learned that although this book does not say, I, John, am writing this book to you, it is commonly agreed by all the experts through all their extensive research that this book was written by the Apostle John, one of the original 12 disciples of Jesus. And we also learned that though it doesn't say, I am writing this to you in, you know, blah, blah, blah church in Corinth or Galatia or Philippi or Northside, it's also commonly agreed by the experts that this book was written as a letter to the churches in and around Ephesus. We talked about how personal this letter is, that although John is tackling some pretty tough topics, he is clearly speaking in love and using lots of terms of endearment. So you'll see, dear friends, my dear children, brothers and sisters used over and over again in this letter to show that he truly cares for the people that he's writing to. Now, the problem facing the church in Ephesus at that time is his reason for writing this letter. It was false teaching and false prophets in the church. And we talked about the most popular of those falsehoods, which was something called Gnosticism, right? We talked about how it started to muddy the water of Christianity, if you will, that they were changing the message of Jesus Christ to be a little bit of Jesus Christ and a little bit of Gnosticism, and therefore it was neither one of them. It was really muddy. And the Gnostic message we've been talking about, which was twofold in this letter, Jesus was not divine, he was only a man, and that the spirit and the body were separate, right? And they thought that you could still sin in the body and it would be fine, as long as your spirit, your mind was holy, right? Both of these are not okay. God is fully divine, he's both God and man, and we are to follow him with our whole body, soul, mind, spirit, everything. We are not separate in terms of our obedience to God. So this is false teaching. And in this false teaching, people started to become confused, some were leaving the church. And so John writes this letter to help them recognize and stay away from false teaching. And chapter 4 picks up here again with the same idea. So I thought, you know, a clever idea for us to think about false teaching might be to talk about some false prophets in modern times, right? We've had some of those over the years, and I found some pretty scary people. You know, some Jim Jones, some Charles Manson, some David Koresh, and I look at these pictures, don't Google them on the internet, some of them are really scary, and it's hard for me to believe that people would even be alone in a room with some of these people, let alone follow and dedicate their lives to them. But they have. And that's similar to what Ephesus was facing. People found someone else to place their life in, and so they were following something else. It's no wonder that Paul says, just because someone has a message from God, they tell you, I'm going to say something from God, doesn't mean you should believe them, right? You have to test it. Let's look at what he has to say. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if they have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world and indeed is already here. Remember, he talked to us about that in chapter 2. So you can see what I mean. John says there's going to be a lot of people in our world that says they've got a message from God for you. But don't believe them just because they say they're from God. We need to test whether or not they come from God. And how do we test whether or not they come from God? John says if that person acknowledges the truth about Jesus, then we can say they're from God. That Jesus came down from heaven, from his place of glory, humiliated himself and became a man, that he was both God and man. If they acknowledge that truth about Jesus, then we can say they're from God. It's very practical advice for us, actually, something that is immediately applicable to us as Christians in our world. There are lots of religious things. All you have to do is drive down Clark Street, and you can see a stop for crystals. And you can see stores of, you know, metaphysics, and you can see lots of different houses of worship. There's lots of opportunities to talk about religious activities in our world. How do you tell which one's from God? Right? Lots of people that we see preaching, if you will, their message that they believe is from God or their message that they think is right. But if someone tells you they have a specific message from God, we must test their message of truth by the truth of the gospel, which is Jesus Christ. Are they living according to the truth that Jesus taught while he was here on earth? And to think about that has some pretty serious implications. Because to believe that Jesus came down from heaven, was both God and man, is to acknowledge that whatever he said here on earth came from the mouth of God. Again, this means to acknowledge the truth of who he is, we have to acknowledge the truth of what he said. And we know that John supports this 100% because he has told us in previous chapters multiple times, if we claim to know him, we have to follow what he says. 1 John 2:3, he said, we have come to know Christ if we obey his commands. And 2:4, the man who says, I know him, but does not do what he commands is a liar. He loved that word, John. We receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands. That's 3:22. 3:24, those who obey his commands live in him. And then 5:3, this is love for God, to obey his commands. If anyone claims to be from God, speaking on his behalf, standing in the pulpit, the first thing we need to do is test them against Scripture. We don't just say, okay, Bucky says this is God's word, so it must be so. I saw it on Oprah, so it's got to be true. Tom Cruise is really famous and has lots of money, so I bet he knows the truth. Whoever these guys are that you see out there, we have to test what they say against the commands of Jesus Christ and God's word. John says if they don't follow these commands, such a person has the spirit of the Antichrist. Remember, he talked about that Antichrist back in chapter 2 when he was contrasting the differences between living Christ-like, which is following the way that Christ lived on this earth, right? Following the commands of Jesus, and living as an anti-Christ, following those things that turn us away from living like Christ. It makes sense that when we don't live in him, when we don't live Christ-like, we are living against him, or we're living anti-Christ. John tells us that anyone who says they come from God but does not acknowledge and live out the truth of Jesus Christ, that person is in the spirit of the Antichrist and is a liar. Don't you love a church that makes everybody chant the word liar? Boy, that sounds awful for the door to be open. Maybe I should rethink that. And although this text doesn't say it directly, I believe Scripture has other bases for it, carrying the same idea out farther, past the ideas of just false prophets and teachers, into all areas of our lives. Because some of us think, you know, we do pretty well. And we do. We do pretty well when we think about someone says, I got a message from God to you, or let me talk to you about this religion, or let me talk to you about what I believe. We're good about testing that against Scripture, right? But if we apply those same standards of testing against Scripture, against the commands of Jesus, to all areas of our lives, sometimes that's a different story, right? I mean, you might think to yourself, I'm doing pretty well just because I'm not following false teachers. I don't go to the church that drinks the Kool-Aid or that carries signs that says the world was going to end last week. I'm feeling pretty good about that. But we do still fill our lives with antichrists, with TVs, movies, music, internet, friends. You can keep going down the list of things that we should be testing against the commands of Jesus Christ and the influence they have over our lives, right? Do they follow in line with the way we're supposed to live our lives? And just like false prophets and teachers are in the spirit of the Antichrist, sometimes these things can be in the spirit of the Antichrist, living in direct opposition to God. And we should not allow these things to have any more influence over our lives than we should a false prophet or teacher. Let's keep going. John 4, 4 through 6. But you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won a victory over those people, because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint, and the world listens to them. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the spirit of truth or is the spirit of deception. John says, if we belong to Christ, we already have victory, because the one who gives us our strength, the Holy Spirit, is greater than the spirit of the Antichrist who is in this world. This is especially helpful when we're trying to apply this idea to all those areas in our lives we just talked about, right? Those influences that pull us away from Christ. We can't complain about how hard it is, how bad that habit is, how many years it's been there, where it comes from, I was really wronged. Because the spirit that lives within you is greater than the spirit that is in this world. You know, sometimes even testing the message that we hear against Scripture seems overwhelming, daunting. But again, the Spirit that lives in us will empower us to do that. John 16:13 told us, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. You hear something, you think, is that the Spirit of God? I'm really not sure. It's so hard to look it up. How am I going to know? You ask that Holy Spirit that lives within you, guide me, Lord. Bring me to the Scripture so that I can follow your truth. And when we have those times, when the Holy Spirit does prompt us to test the message that we hear against his word, we need to bring it to someone's attention, right? Especially that person who's saying it. John says, if they're from God, good news, they're going to listen to you. So don't be nervous about it, right? You truly believe someone's against God's word, you think maybe they're off a little bit, bring it to them. God says, John says through his scripture, through God's word, that if they are from him, they're going to listen to you. But if they're of this world, then they won't believe you. And that is yet just another way we can tell if someone is a false teacher. Well, personally, I have to tell you, I'm thrilled to hear this because as anyone who teaches will tell you, teachers are not above making mistakes. I know, it's shocking for some of you. Some teachers make mistakes. And sometimes when I approach a difficult passage of Scripture, I'm terrified I'm going to make a mistake or misspeak or say something that's confusing. And if I slip up, please don't start the campaign that Bucky is in the spirit of the Antichrist. Please, I give you my permission to bring it to me and say, here is in the Scripture.
Thanks, God.
You know, here it is in Scripture. We have to do that in each other's lives. That's God's plan for keeping us true to Scripture, right? Here it is. And not just, here's what I think, but here it is in God's word, right? And that Spirit will guide us into that. You know, if I'm a false teacher, I'm not going to believe that. But if I'm with God, I am going to believe it. Show it in God's word. Again, if I ignore it, then you can start the campaign and lead the parade. But John says you have to check it against Jesus' truth, right? If someone wasn't from God in the first place, they're not going to believe you anyway. It's not going to make much difference. They only listen to people from this world. Scripture tells us only people of God listen to God. Isn't that a great way to know, right? When you think about all the people in your life, you're not sure, you know, bring up Scripture. Casually, I don't know, not confrontationally, certainly. God tells us if they're from him, if they're in his spirit, you know, that's going to work. If they're not from him, it's not going to work, right? That's how we know the difference between true teachers and false teachers, okay? All right, so we're clear. True teachers and followers of God test what they say against the message of Jesus Christ, against his commands. Right? And what is the ultimate command of Jesus Christ while he was here on this earth? He said, oops, uh-oh. Ultimate command of Jesus, that was my dramatic pause. You must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And second is equally important, love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two commandments. So Jesus is saying the entire law, right? All the demands of the prophets all wrap up into love. Love of God and love of your neighbor. But love. 1 John 4:7 through 12. Dear friends, let us continue to love one another, for love comes from God. Anyone who loves is a child of God and knows God. But anyone who does not love does not know God, for God is love. God showed how much he loved us by sending his one and only Son into the world so that we might have eternal life through him. This is real love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to take away our sins. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God. But if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression in us. We've heard this quoted so many times in our lives, right? God is love. Doesn't that sound great? It's truth. It's Scripture, right? It comes from 1 John 4:8. It is truth. But what does it mean to say God is love? There is no denying that love is a big part of our culture. Very important part. I mean, who doesn't want more love? Who wants to live their life without love or want more of it? Nobody that I know of. But there are so many different kinds of love in our culture. You know what I love? Sometimes I love a big steak. T-bone, ribeye, fillets, love steak. Other people don't love steak. Other people love things like, I don't know, Justin Bieber. They do. They say it. It's on the internet, so it must be true. Someone loves Justin Bieber. Other people say things like, I love New York, right? Love Chicago. I love my kids. I love my wife, right? But it's not the same kind of love, right? When I don't have the same kind of love for steak that I do for my children, I promise you, that would be cannibalism. certainly don't have the same love for my wife as I have for New York City or for Chicago. There are different kinds of love. The most popular idea of love that usually we see in the media and in movies, when we talk about God is love, we tend to go towards our most common idea, the one that society throws out there the most. And that most popular idea is an emotion, a feeling that we get based on how somebody makes us feel, right? They're usually created by what they look like, or what cute little things they do that I really, really like, the way Sue smiles, or the way they always think of us in that special way. But again, that kind of love is based on how somebody makes us feel. And that kind of love is self-serving. That kind of love is not the kind of love that Jesus is talking about or that John is talking about. They're talking about selfless love. The difference being that self-serving love is talking about what they can do for us, and selfless love is talking about what I can do, what we can do for them. And there is a whole lot of danger in getting that wrong and understanding what love is in this world, what true love is, right? If we don't understand the kind of love that comes from God, it can affect our entire life. If we think that love should be sweet and nice and fun and non-confrontational and always letting me have my way and makes me feel good and kittens and puppies and rainbows and sunshine and everything that we love, if that's the way that we think about love and we know that God is love, we tend to think that God is just here to make us happy. And again, this is dangerous because we assume when we're not happy that either our life is not going well, God doesn't love me, or this Christianity thing just isn't working. But let me be clear. Following God does not guarantee you a happy life. There is no promise that our life will be without problem or pain. But a life with Jesus can bring you joy. And there is a big difference between happiness and joy. The difference is that sometimes life might not be a ball of sunshine. Life can sometimes suck. Life can be hard. It can be painful. There are no answers. It's difficult. But we can still have joy in knowing that there is more to this life than what we can see and experience right now. There is eternity waiting for us in heaven, right? And what does that look like? Scripture tells us. Here's the reason to have the joy. Because Revelation 21:4 says there will be no more tears, no more pain. There will be no more sorrow. 26, there will be no more separation because death won't even be in the picture anymore. It's conquered. And the best part of all, we'll be in the presence of our Lord and Savior. We have joy in knowing that no matter how bad this life gets, no matter how hard it is, no matter how many things pop up, how many people leave, we get to spend eternity in the place with Jesus where there is no more pain, and nobody can take that away from me. But wait, there's more. It's my infomercial. While we're here, and while we're in the midst of that pain that's going on, and life can sometimes stink, we have a God who will be by our side. Not someone who's waiting for us on the other side of the obstacle course going, look out for that, you know, look out for this, don't forget about that. We have a God who is here with us through it all. He's going through everything we're going through. Hebrews 13, 5 through 6 says, for God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Joy. Joy is saying, bring it. Bring the pain. Bring the death. Bring the cancer. Bring the insults. Bring the unemployment. Bring the loss. Bring the hurt. Because I know God has more for me than this world has. And there is nothing anybody can do to take that away. Jesus gave up his life for us as the ultimate example of that selfless love. He did that not because we made Jesus feel warm and fuzzy, or because we treated him so nice. It's quite the opposite. We sin against him so much. His love was not an emotion. His love was a choice. His love certainly was not based on his life of good times and sunshine. It was his choice to give of himself for us, to sacrifice himself on our behalf, so that one day we could spend eternity with him in heaven. This passage also says that God is the source of love. Love comes from God. True love comes from God, and we are to love each other with that same love. So, if true love is a choice, not based on an emotion, and we say we love each other, we're supposed to love each other, Scripture says, like he loves us, what choices are we making in each other's lives? How do we display our love for one another, and not just the one another in this room, and not just the one another in the body of Christ? Let's not forget, Jesus defined who our neighbor was in the story of the Good Samaritan, right? And our friends, our neighbors are described by Jesus as basically everyone you come in contact with, even the person on the road. So what choices are you making with the people you come in contact with in your life? What choices are you making with your time, with your finances? Are we choosing to spend them on the things that only make us happy, feel good? Or are we giving time sacrificially to those around us? To this world, it sure sounds crazy. It's definitely not self-serving. I mean, we just went through that whole idea of how bad life can be sometimes, how tough it can be. So make the choice to love someone through that time when their life is going tough, even when it's hard, even that person who's not so easy to love. John 13:35 says, your love for one another will prove to the world you are my disciples. So do the choices we make in our life show the world anything about our love? It's easy to love your family. Everybody loves your family. Unbelievers love their family. Unbelievers love their friends. Do you love everyone you come in contact with the love that Jesus showed us how to love? I love the way this section ends. Verses 11 through 12. Dear friends, since God loved us that much, we surely ought to love each other. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us, and his love is brought to full expression. No one has seen God the Father. Jesus, his Son, manifested himself. They could be seen. The Holy Spirit, we can absolutely feel. But no one has ever seen God the Father. And truth be told, that part inside of us that longs to be loved by our Father longs to see him and feel his love, to sit at his feet, lean back against him, breathe him in, feel his heartbeat, and know that we are loved. But we are sinful people, and our God is sinless, and that's just not possible in this world. Because of that, God has given us each other. He's given us each other to bring about his love in each other's lives, that full expression in us, right? Not just the love that we would love people with, but the love that he would love people with. And that's a whole different level of responsibility. Because think about that difficult person in your life. Boy, does God love them. The same as he loves you. Can you? We are to love like him until the day that we can all sit at the Father's feet. 13 through 16. And God has given us his Spirit as proof that we live in him and he in us. Furthermore, we have seen with our own eyes and now testify that the Father sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. All who confess that Jesus is the Son of God have God living in them, and they live in God. We know how much God loves us, and we have put our trust in his love. Again, although God is not here with us, he gives us each other and the Holy Spirit as a sign of his love. Scripture calls the Holy Spirit our advocate that's inside of us as God's representative in our lives. In other words, you think it's really hard to love that way, Bucky. Yes, it is, on our own. But when the Father sends the advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit. He will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. This is Jesus talking. We have the Holy Spirit, which is Jesus' advocate. He's going to show us how to love people. And just as if we're asking, you know, John, okay, John, how can you speak this boldly? It's bold. How can you do that? He reminds us, you know what? These aren't stories I heard about Jesus. I was there with him. in his life, there with him as he was living out the example of love, as he went through the pain and torture of crucifixion. He was there afterwards for the resurrection. He was there at Pentecost to receive the Holy Spirit, so he speaks personally. And John tells us, with confidence, we can have that same assurance when we confess Jesus as God's Son and follow those commands in our lives. This love thing is for real. And it's for every one of us who are willing to put our trust in Jesus. And it is for every one of us that we will put that seed in that will one day grow to fulfillment in someone else's life. 16 through 19. God is love. And all who live in love live in God, and God lives in them. Remember, this is not our love. This is not culture's love. This is God's idea of love. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect, so we will not be afraid on that day of judgment, but we can face him with confidence because we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment, and this shows that we have not fully experienced his perfect love. We love each other because he first loved us. The more we live out this kind of love that Jesus taught us, the better we're going to get at it, and the closer and closer to that perfect love of Jesus we're going to be. And when we live out that love and we grow closer to the Father, we can face anything this world has to offer. And we can face it with confidence and joy, not happiness, but confidence and joy, not being afraid of death or judgment or the things of this world. And we can live in love like that. When we live in love like that, when we live in him like that, we no longer need to live in fear. Are you living in fear? That's not God's plan for your life. He has a wonderful plan for our lives. And all because, what? Because he loved us first. We can live in this true love because he showed us what true love was. Can you imagine a life without that kind of love? I don't want to think about it. If you're living in that kind of love, you don't have to. You don't have to live like that. You can talk to somebody today about what it means to really live in the love of Jesus Christ and understand it. You can talk to me. You can talk to anybody in this room. And if they don't know, they can direct you to Carrie, myself, elders on the board. You can live your life in the absence of fear. Don't live in fear anymore. God's love expels all fear. If someone says, I love God, but hates a Christian brother or sister, that person is a liar. For if we don't love people we can see, how can we love God whom we can't see? And he has given us this command, those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters. You know, I love John because he takes it right back to a practical example. We're kind of speaking in generalities here, and then John brings it right back down and says it plainly. You can't say you hate somebody if you're living in God, who is love. You can't do it. If you do, you're a liar. And if you can't love the people you see every day and interact with and pass by on the street, how can you possibly love God who you can't see? In other words, we are given chances in this life to live out our love, live out our faith every day. If you can't do it with your actions, your words don't mean much to God. How can you say you love him if you don't live like it, if the choices you make in your life don't reflect it? Remember, it was Jesus himself who talked to us about Judgment Day, Matthew 25. Then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. If you want to say you love God, you say it by your actions. You say it by the choices that you make in your life to other people. Remember how this chapter started? It started about the differences in how to tell a true teacher from a false teacher, kind of a true believer from a pretend believer. And the way that you tell is, do they acknowledge the truth of Jesus? Which means, do they follow the commands of Jesus Christ? Last verse in the whole chapter. And he has given us this command. Those who love God must also love their Christian brothers and sisters with God's love. God is love. He calls us to love others. Are you? Are we? Am I? That's the take-home point from this. Are we living and loving the way God, who is love, has called us to love? Even those people in our lives who are difficult. Do we love them like Christ loves them? That's what he's called us to do. Not love them to the best of our ability, to love them to the best of his ability. And he does that by giving us the Holy Spirit, which will empower us to love like that. So don't come across and say, I can't, or I'm only this much, or I can do this, or I can do that. No, you can do anything through Christ who gives you strength. He gives you the Holy Spirit for the purpose of loving them the way Scripture calls us to love them. Now, I have a really strange video to end this week. It's not a professional acting group. It's a video that I found on YouTube. So I apologize for the cinematography because it actually comes from someone's camera. So in the beginning, it might make you queasy, but I promise you it gets better. But I think the reason that I came across it is because this video really explains the power of love in your life, and especially the power of love for those people in our lives that are hard to love, right? The video, it kind of explains itself, but basically, it's the video of a dog, it's a puppy, who's in a shelter, who's scheduled to be killed, and someone saves it. It's a good story. It's a happy story. It's about love. The reason I chose this video is because I think it's an incredible example of what love can do to change someone's life. Did you see the immediate transformation in that little guy's life? When he got into the lap, he just melted. All the fear went away, all because of love. There are people in this world who are hurting, who are scared and pain. And sometimes in those circumstances, they can be rude, obnoxious, even mean, barking at the world around them, ready to bite. But we are still called to love those people and love them with God's love. Even though the choices and the sacrifice to love someone the way that God calls us to love will not make us happy, we still need to love them. And true love, God's love, has the power to change their life. We are to be the way this world experiences God's love until the day when we all see the Father face to face and we lean against him and we breathe him in and we feel his heartbeat and we know that we are truly loved. We are to be that love in each other's life. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your selfless gift of love. I pray that if anyone in this room, Lord, doesn't know what it's like to be loved by you and experience that sacrificial love, that you would just shower them with it. Help them to experience it in a way that would cause them to surrender their life to you. Use us, God, in that. Use us to pour your love on somebody through your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would help us, Lord, to love with selfless love and not just to the people we like. What difference does that make? But love those people we come in contact with, no matter who they are. That they would really see, the world would see, Lord, that we belong to you through the way that we love. Help us to love with your love, not this world's. You've called us, Lord, to love the greatest of the least until the time when we see you face to face. Empower us, Heavenly Father, through your Holy Spirit, to love with your love. When it's hard, when it's difficult, when the choice requires sacrifice, God, when that voice inside our head says, it's not really in your best interest, what am I going to get out of this, God? Help us to cast that voice aside, because the spirit that lives in us, the spirit that wants us to love, is greater than that other spirit in this world. Help us to love with your love. It is in your powerful name that we pray. Amen.